In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jeremiah had a problem coping with God. The prophet had many enemies, and he wondered why God didn't deal urgently with them, stop them in their tracks, and take vengeance upon them. He was an innocent man, God's faithful servant, but God wasn't sticking up for him, protecting him, or meeting his deepest needs. He claimed that he had listened to every word God had spoken to him and told God, "Your words filled my heart with joy and happiness." He had taken his prophetic vocation seriously and could not imagine why things had gone so horribly wrong. He therefore peppered God with indignant questions. Why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? And so on and so forth. Jeremiah was beginning to suspect that after all his years of faithful service, God was letting him down, leaving him in the lurch. All this may seem surprising to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a thoughtful and introspective person, and yet this man of God, this servant of God, began to wonder whether God could be trusted, could be relied upon. In a religious person, and Jeremiah was deeply religious, this was radical and disturbing. His faith was being tested to the limits, as ours too can be from time to time. He was tempted to fall into despair and unbelief. He challenged God with questions. "Do you intend to disappoint me like a stream that goes dry in the summer?" This was Jeremiah's cry of dereliction, parallel to the cry of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" God gave the prophet a pretty rough answer. "If instead of talking nonsense," said God, "you proclaimed a worthwhile message, you will be my prophet again." God was hinting that Jeremiah had temporarily ceased to be his prophet. Just as Jeremiah rebuked God, so Peter too rebuked Jesus. Jesus had said openly that he would suffer much at the hands of his enemies and be put to death. Peter was horrified to think that such a fate could possibly befall his master, and indignantly rejected the idea. So Peter, like Jeremiah, got a pretty rough answer too when he challenged Jesus. "Get away from me, Satan," he cried. Poor Peter. He was only concerned with his master's welfare, only trying to protect him from harm. And yet Jesus had called him Satan for his pains. I'm sure Peter must have felt deeply hurt. He couldn't make out why Jesus should indulge in such grim prophecies. As we reflect on this, we are reminded of some words in John's Gospel when Jesus tells Peter, "What I am doing, you don't understand, but you will understand later." And to make matters worse, Jesus went on to say that his disciples must follow the same difficult path that he was treading, They too must be prepared to lose their lives for his sake. They must deny themselves and take up their cross. And this seemingly negative way would prove to be positive in the end, the way to eternal life. No wonder Peter was so baffled too. And Paul also had a problem coping with God, coping with Christ. He had fiercely opposed the followers of Jesus because he believed that Jesus was an heretic. Then Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and began the process of reconciliation to God and transformation by Christ. Jesus challenged Paul's assumptions, undermined his self-righteousness, changed his mind, and redirected his life. In the passage from Romans, those beautiful words that we've all heard this morning, Paul painted the portrait of a Christian and of what every Christian ought to try to be. The keynote of Christian life, as we all know, is love. This love issues in a life devoted to God's service and includes service to others. The Christian life, according to Paul, is a life of hope, a life of joy, a life of patient endurance in times of troubles. It's a life of prayer, a life of generosity to our fellow Christians and to others, and of course hospitality to all, including all the strangers who come into our midst. Jeremiah asked God to bring down retribution on his persecutors, but Paul touched the Spirit of Jesus and said, "Ask God to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not to curse." Ask God to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not to curse. He went on to say, we should sympathize with other people, laughing with the joyful, weeping with the sorrowful, that we should show genuine concern for everyone, and that we should take an honest view of ourselves, admitting our own imperfections. Wherever possible, we should be on good terms with other people and should seek to overcome evil with good, just as Jesus did. Indeed, the whole of chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the Romans is beautiful in its pragmatic simplicity. There are the hallmarks of a life to which each and every one of us has been called. There are hallmarks of a Christian community that is being renewed by transformation of minds and refuses to be conformed to the present age. And whilst the list isn't complete by any means, there are some beautiful ministries outlined. Speaking God's word into a church community, meeting the needs of people as they arise, teaching and interpreting the word of God to others, encouraging each other, sharing our possessions with those in need, advocating on behalf of those who have no voice, meeting the needs of the poor, and the list goes on. And Paul sums all that up beautifully and simply in the phrase, let love be sincere. Let love be sincere. That is it. That is the sum total of gospel life. Let love be sincere. That is our calling as Christians. Now, I won't stand up and pretend that this is an easy challenge. Far from it. And it may well seem beyond the scope of most of us, a tall order, a recipe for sainthood. Yet we've all known people who have displayed this Christ-like character in their daily lives, who possessed these Christ-like qualities, and we can thank God for them. And with the help of God, may each one of us seek to follow their good examples. Amen.